This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, April 19, 2023, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Bar none, probably the most familiar passage of Scripture, particularly the first verse, John 3:16. We see it on football helmets. We see it on race cars, back of bumper stickers. John 3:16. An unfortunate thing about that is it seemingly is tremendously misunderstood. It seems that people look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is somewhat myopic, that verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A lot of perception is that he sent his son, sort of like this is a more Christmas verse than it is an Easter verse. But it is truly an Easter verse, because this is not about God's emotional love for us and the fact that he sent his son to show this emotional love for us. This is about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is about his death. It is about God giving him his son over. This is the supreme act of God's love for us. We look at the words of that verse. I mean, just the words seem to jump out if we are attentive and look at what it says, as opposed to what we think it may mean. For God so loved the world. It's not a matter of just saying, God loved the world and he sent his son. This emphasis, God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He is vehemently in love with the world. He has a tremendous effort that he puts forth for the love of the world. It speaks of his excessive love for the world. This is why it says God so loved the world, not just that he loved the world. He so loved the world. What is the world? Into what world did God send his? God so loved the world that he had to send his only begotten son. Well, if you love, you know, why all this death thing? What is the world into which God gave his son? The world needed his son. The world needed God's love, because the world, after the fall in the garden, was opposed to God. The world is the enemy of God. Who is the prince and power of this world? Satan is the prince and the power of this world. And God so loved it that he wanted to fix that. This world is under, not maybe under if it's bad, the world is under the sentence of damnation. That is the world into which God sent his son. You know, that word that just said gave. He gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son, the eternal son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity. He gave him not to a worldly kingdom or worldly triumphs, but to death, to the cross, to his passion. This is what God gave his son. This is that vehement love that God has for us, that excessive love. There is not a human being walking the face of this planet, not a one. Very rarely stand up here and go, well, there might be somebody somewhere. There is not a person on the face of this planet who loves someone or a group so much that they would give their only child. It just doesn't happen. Nobody loves that much. The scriptures actually say that for a righteous man, one may die, not give your kid. It doesn't matter how righteous someone is. You're not going to give your only child to die for them. You might die for them, but you're not going to give your only child to die for them. This is the excessive love that God has for the world, of which we were part, from which we are saved, through the shed blood of his son. This is the reality of John 3:16. You know, we look at this, and there was no advantage of God, like it made him more God that he sent his son, or that he has to prove his love to us. I mean, just in the sheer fact that he created us is, you know, for his glory. You know, but he didn't give his son for his own sake. He didn't give his son that it was advantageous in any way or shape or form for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was always the eternal Son of God. He'd been in heaven for all eternity. Why, angels and seraphim hovered around the altar and said, "Holy, holy, holy." Constant perfection with the Blessed Trinity. But then he comes down here and lives among us that we might see this excessive love of God. Not propositions. Like I stand up here and tell you about the excessive love of God. When you look at a crucifix, you see the excessive love of God. It's my homily on Sunday about the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wounds prove his grace and mercy toward us. God didn't send his son for any advantage to him or his son. Rather, he could give life to us by his son's death, that he could exalt us to the heavenly glories by the humiliation of his son. Dazzle your friends with the Greek word kenosis, the outpouring of our Lord Jesus Christ, this emptying of himself of all his godly prerogatives, the emptying of himself of his ability not to suffer, not to hunger, not to weep. He puts all that aside. He empties himself of that and comes out here where he does hunger. He does get tired. He does weep. He is subject to our emotions and our physical frailties. This is what God does. His son empties himself that we may be exalted to heaven. This is something to consider. This speaks of God's excessive love to us. When we look at this, we look at Christ's self-surrender to us. It is a pressing call upon us. There are demands that are made of us. Because when you look at these words of John 3:16, they are words of life and death. The same exact words, but life for some, death for others. This is the reality of John 3:16. Jesus Christ and our belief in him is the first prerequisite to share this love that our Lord Jesus Christ showed for us. We never want to lose sight of the pressing obligation that we have to Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. It's not a matter of, you know, hey, look what I did for you. Isn't it great? You know, welcome to heaven. No. Our Lord, again, these are words of life and death. They are words of heaven and hell. He came to save all those who believe in him. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world. A lot of people like to put a period at the end of that, but there is not a period, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Hence what I said before about this world is under the sentence of damnation. It's not a matter of, okay, you're born middle of the road. If you do good, you're destined to heaven. If you do bad, you're destined. We're all born subject to the sentence of damnation. That's the reality. That's what I mean about there. These are words of life and death. And what is the linchpin? It is belief. Not I appreciate cognitively that God sent his son to die for me, and I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical person who was crucified and risen again. Belief is more than that. Belief is, as I said before, a call for a response by us, not just in cognitive understanding. As a matter of fact, that's really kind of ancillary. Because if you have a true understanding, a true belief in what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, you will acquiesce to these demands that he put on us. You will not do the opposite. And it's always easier to look at the opposite because, you know, I can sit up here and talk till I'm blue in the face about what we should do and all these kind of things. But what we have this tendency to do as we live this Catholic life, we sort of do the opposite of what our Lord demands of us because of his excessive love. What is the opposite of what he demands of us? The opposite is, for instance, if you love someone, what do? You talk to them. You want to be around them as much as you possibly can. The more you talk to them, the more you learn about them. The more you learn about them, the more you love them. The more you love them, the more you will do for them. We talk to them. The opposite of that is not to talk to someone. What do we talk? What is the word that we use for talking to God? Prayer. How many times? I know I'm convicted of it myself. I need to sit back and go, man, that prayer was lame. That prayer was half-hearted. I didn't pray over the past hour and a half because I had my nose stuck in this or that or the other thing, reading something about the world or, you know, so the news and all this kind of stuff. It's not wrong to do that thing, that you read those things and have hobbies per se. But even while you're engaged in those things, there should be this sort of constant contemplation that you get to do those cool things because God has blessed you. You have the health to do them. You have the blessing to do them materially and all this kind of stuff. And we should occasionally, while we're even doing that, you know, you're reading the news, bad or good. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, please help us with that, which should probably be the most first and foremost thing we're doing. Lord, help us out with this. Help us out with that. You read about the, you know, read about the church. Oh, woe is us. We are undone. Isaiah. No. Lord, help us out with this. Lord, know you got a plan with this whole thing, but please. This is praying. This is talking to him. How many people don't talk to him? It's the opposite of the demand he places on our life. To draw away from him and to forget him. How many people go to Mass on Sunday and that's, you know, the next time they think about going to Mass is, you know, Friday when they think, oh, you know, I wish I had the whole weekend, but I have to go to Mass. Or thinking about Saturday, having to get the kids up and get them dressed and listen to all the nonsense all the way. That's the next time you think about Mass. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Wednesday evening. There's a lot of people out there, and you got to point that out when they draw away from God, when they forget about him, or when something bad happens in their life, and it's just, woe is me, woe is me, woe. And remember, you know, try to remind them, church it up, be charitable, but remind them all the blessings that God showers upon them, how God strengthens us through times like this. This is when we appeal to him, that we don't draw away from him. Again, like I said before, to busy ourselves with things in this world, it's kind of a, you know, you really think of the compare and contrast when you think about paying so much attention to this world. When I describe the world the way God sees it, opposed to him, his enemy, under the sentence of damnation. That's the world. And what do? Well, I forgot about God because I had my nose stuck in all this stuff about the world. Again, it's not wrong to have hobbies and pay attention to the news and all this other stuff like that. But we always have to have a proper perspective on this because of his excessive love for us. He gave his only begotten son that all that believe in him should have eternal life. Eternal life. Our Lord died that we may have eternal life. How many people have received the sacraments of eternal life? Baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist. They've received the sacraments of eternal life, and they wind up in eternity with hell. It's really kind of hard to fathom, but millions of souls have taken that route and will take that route. This is why. Because they had been condemned already. And they were offered all kinds of things, but they did those opposite things that our Lord demands of us. They did not talk to him. They drew away and forgot about him. They stuck their nose in the concerns of this world before they did him. That's called idolatry. So again, these are words of life and death. These are words of judgment and grace. The words stand true, and they're the same words for everybody. It's our response that elicits the consequences. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.